Well, I do want to thank Ruth and Heather for that message and song. That was very beautiful. We thank you very much. Now we're going to have our offering hymn. Oh, no, sorry. First, we need to do the announcements, I guess. What did I do with the announcements? Okay. Hang on a wee second. All right, the announcements, I guess, is pretty self-explanatory. You all have them before you. We do thank our brother Kingsley for providing the lunch today and his family, and of course for going out on outreach in the community. And through the week, Monday night is the gym fellowship from 7 to 9. Wednesday night, 7:25, is the Bible study and prayer meeting. And then, of course, we have the Good News Bible Club at 7 p.m., on Friday night. Hey, there's some advance announcements there. You can read through those yourself. Of course, keep in prayer the session and board for their special prayer time and fellowship. And then keep in prayer for the special prayer requests. For you have the list before you there. Pray for these dear people that are in special need. And of course, for our seniors that are getting on in years. There is, of course, another message here at the bottom for the Messiah, and anyone that would be wanting to attend that at a reduced rate to travel down to Kitchener would need to see our sister Ruth Slade today for that there, to see if that is going to be feasible to even do that. So I think that is most of the announcements. I don't think anything else. Our brother Dr. Saunders will be able to fill you in. Anyways, we will have for our offering hymn, hymn number 537, Not I But Christ, and we will remain seated for this hymn. ask everyone to stand for the final verse. Just hand the rest of the meeting over to Dr. Saunders.
Appreciate that, Alex. Thank you, Alex, for leading the service for us tonight. And it's good to see you all here in the evening time of worship and fellowship. I want to thank the two young ladies that were singing for us tonight, and to the Lord's glory. And we're thankful for their participation in the service. Also, I want to bring you just a quick update on Dr. Mark Allison. Received another notice this afternoon that they're asking special prayer for our brother, as he has had some serious swelling in his leg, and they found it there are some blood clots that have formed there, and also possibly other places in his body. And so they're asking for special prayer. This is on top of everything else, the radiation and chemo that he's had to be going through, and it's a further burden on the families. Do remember him. And do continue to remember our brother Ron in your prayers. I'm glad that he's able to be here tonight with us, and that God would just touch his body and help him. And Emily, you're here tonight. Emily, we're happy that Emily's in the service, because you'll see she's got this white thing on her arm. She slipped last Lord's Day and broke her wrist, but we're happy that she's able to be with us here in the service tonight. So it's good to have you as well. Please do pray. A brother mentioned about the upcoming special weekend of prayer, November the 23rd, Friday night, and then Saturday as well. We'll be speaking more about that again next Lord's Day. But that's something, please, for your prayer as we seek God and get together, get before him for the very necessary ministry that we're involved with here and the work of the Lord. It's very, very important. Turn with me now, please, in your Bibles. We have a couple of readings for you tonight, and the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then we'll be moving over to Hebrews chapter 12. Reading in the Lord's name, 1 Corinthians 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore,
Let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you, among yourselves, that wicked person. Please turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, reading from verse 4 to 7. Hebrews 12, verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dwelleth or dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And then over to Hebrews 13. There are two verses here I leave with you. Verse number 7, first of all. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Then we're turning back to one more, to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 6. These books are all close together. It's just sometimes hard to navigate a little bit because they are very small. The book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We pray the Lord will bless these readings to our heart. And tonight, I'm really going to be focusing or taking a text, the Galatians 6 and verse 1, as sort of a lead-in text to our subject tonight. Let's bow, please, first before the Lord in prayer. Father, we are very thankful this evening for the singing of the hymns and praise of thy name, for reading from Psalm 32, what a precious psalm that is. For the girls that have sung tonight and everyone who's been here lifting prayers in their hearts and lifting worship and praise to thy holy name. And now, Lord, as we have read the Bible again, we're very conscious of our need as we come to the ministry of truth. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray, and give everyone hearts to understand and wills to obey thy holy word. Bless us, we ask tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The subject we're looking at tonight, I've entitled Loving Correction in Church Discipline. Loving Correction in Church Discipline. And this is part of the ongoing study we have looking at the marks of the New Testament church. Last Lord's Day evening, we were thinking about that central issue of the preaching of Jesus Christ, and we were asking some questions. Well, what is it and what is it not? And how can we fulfill the great calling of the Lord in presenting our Savior in all His fullness? You may remember that we thought about that verse in Corinthians that said, we preach Christ crucified. And that simple text unfolds for us the person of the Lord and His work. And those things are absolutely essential as we proceed forward in trying to be a faithful New Testament church. As we look then tonight at our subject of loving correction in church discipline, I want us to think what the Lord would show us and have us see tonight. It could really accurately be said that a church fellowship where there is true love one between another and the Spirit of Christ is among that body of believers, it is a foretaste of heaven upon earth. And that's not hard for us to understand. It's not hard for us to think that such a thing would be possible. Why? Because though we are sinners and we are overcome often by our own inadequacies and our own failures, yet still we do genuinely have joy one with another in the house of God. We genuinely enjoy the fellowship of those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I so much enjoy the fellowship times we have not only in the worship service, but as we go downstairs at times to enjoy each other's company around the table. It's really a true and a good thing, and a foretaste of heaven. Now we know very well that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only King, the only head of the church. And you and I tonight gladly and with joy, we rest under that authority. We're very happy that we can rejoice in the greatness of our Savior. And as the body of Christ is being built, and as sinners are saved and brought into that fellowship, we welcome them here in this body and what God will do and how He will bring in believers, people to be saved, and to see them growing up in the things of Christ. Well, these are very, very special, and we rejoice and we thank God for that. But at the same time, we are not blind. Neither are we naive to the fact that the enemy of our souls, he intends to disrupt and, if possible, to destroy our witness here. But it's not just us, because he intends to destroy every faithful witness for the gospel of Christ. And he has been doing and been at that work from the very beginning of time. And he has been placing false prophets and lying spirits among the people of God. For example, you remember the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with the people of God? That mixed multitude was an expression to say that there were unsaved people among the truly regenerated of those that came out of Egypt. And what happened was that they began to infiltrate or to influence the people of God. And that's not a new thing for us, because we know that's happened in every age of the church. That those who have been wanting to faithfully follow on with the Lord, we've been confronted or conflicted with, at times, others who are going in another direction. But then think also of the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Very sad story about them, for they offered what God calls strange fire. And when they offered strange fire as an offering unto God, the Lord was highly offended and he struck them dead. We think also of a man called Balaam. Balaam is a very strange figure because Balak tried to get him to curse Israel, but God would not allow Balaam. And it seemed the Lord communicated to Balaam, though he was a compromise/false prophet, and Balaam could not curse Israel. But Balak, the king of the Moabites, said, "I will pay you big money. I will give you many riches. I will make you a great man in the kingdom." And so, though Balaam could not curse Israel, yet he did something he could do, and he got the daughters of Moab to go out and to tempt the men of Israel. And there was a great sin that happened at that time, and great evil in the immorality that took place. Move into the New Testament, and you quickly see a Judas who is among the closest connections of our Lord, of the 12 apostles. And then you take a little bit further step into the New Testament, you'll find that Paul dealt with an Alexander the coppersmith, and there are the very elders of Israel, or pardon me, of Ephesus, that Paul said that from you, from among you, grievous wolves will arise and will rend the flock. And so there are these examples and many more, both in the Old and New Testaments. Whether these were on the inside and they were trying to get at the people, or they were others who were bringing their influence from the outside, pressing it in, the example to us is very clear. As Christians, as believers, we need to be very vigilant. Vigilant to be sure that the body of Christ is kept pure, is kept free from intruders, free from those who are bringing in false teaching, free from those who are going to compromise the clear testimony of our Lord Jesus. And why should we be so vigilant about this? Because, my friend, the honor of Christ is at stake. That is why. And we are called to be a holy and separated witness and body unto the Lord, so that we will be a light to shine in this evil world. That's what God has called us to do. But you know, sometimes, and very sadly, the devil comes into the local body by way of disputes between Christians. That's a very sad thing. Causes among believers to have some kind of disagreement. And then when Christians fall out one with another, and one sits on one part of the church and another sits in another part, and never the two shall meet, that's not a good thing. And then even a sadder thing than that we could say is when a Christian falls into open sin, and that brings a bad testimony upon the Lord's work, upon the Lord's people, and of course upon themselves. Now when the Lord calls us as a people to biblical separation, it means that our individual lives are to be holy to the Lord. And as a church, we are to be very careful that we do not embrace teaching or behavior or worship that would lead us to compromise the Word of God. For the Lord has given us His truth. He has set the Bible as the chart and compass of our life. He has given to us as a map to show us the pathway from earth to heaven and what God expects and requires of His people. And for this, the Lord has set up in the New Testament church office bearers. He has set up elders, and He has given to the church deacons. And they are to bear both the spiritual and the practical burdens of the work as representatives of God's people. That's how the Lord has set up the New Testament church. And the responsibility of spiritual matters, well, it lies with the elders. And that office that has been set apart by God to govern the church by their leading, by their teaching, by their praying, their visiting, and most certainly by their guarding the body from intrusions that come in, false teachers, and those that have openly sinned against the Lord. And so what this is called in the New Testament, it's called oversight. And sometimes people wonder, well, where did that name come from? Well, the word oversight or overseer is actually a translation of the Greek word presbyteros. And that's where we get the word presbyter or elder. And so the ministry or the outworking of what that person does is contained in the very name that we are given. And according to the scripture, the Lord has given overseers into his church for their protection and for the blessing that will come from the hand of God. And so Christ has then also instituted into the New Testament church, when he gave apostles, he placed within their hand authority. And it's called in Matthew chapter 16, the keys of the kingdom. And the keys of the kingdom have been given to the apostles in the New Testament time. And very sadly, many have mistaken that in Matthew 16 when it says, when Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Many have mistaken that the church was being built upon Peter and that he was the rock. No, friend, absolutely not. Peter was the little stone. He was not the rock upon which the church of Christ is built, but it's on the Lord himself. And when the Lord went a bit further and he said, and to Peter he is giving to him the keys of the kingdom, so that whatsoever he bound on earth would be bound in heaven, and whatsoever he loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. And that was not something designated to Peter in isolation, but it was to Peter as a representative for the apostles and for the development then of the eldership within the New Testament church. And I say that because it then shows us that the Lord Jesus gave to the earthly power of and within the church a great deal of authority and a great deal of power. And that authority and power is something that must be handled with great wisdom and by the Spirit of the Lord to direct us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says this. Paul was writing to the Thessalonian Christians. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition or the teachings and doctrines which he received from us. And so God directing his servant, telling him to speak to the Thessalonian people and Christians, it was a command. And it was a command that came from the Lord himself. And that command was to look, examine, compare, and to see if a person was not walking in the light of the doctrine that had been taught. And we've been thinking much about this as a mark of the New Testament church, because sound doctrine is a key factor to know whether a church is going in the right direction or not. And so if we are following on the command of Christ and following on the right doctrine and teaching, if someone is not walking in the orderly way of that teaching and doctrine, the Lord says that we are to remove ourselves from fellowship with such a person. Well, those are serious words. So as we develop in our message tonight, I have three things I want to leave with you. And the first thing, when we think about loving correction in church discipline as a faithful mark of the New Testament church, the first thing that I share with you tonight is this, something called preventative maintenance. Preventative maintenance. Now, this term is generally used in mechanical areas. And if you, for example, take care of your vehicle and you get it serviced regularly and you keep up with all that the manufacturer requires you to do, then your vehicle, and for all intents and purposes, will be reliable transport for you for many years. But on the other hand, if we neglect that preventative maintenance, well, it means that the thing will run down. And if we don't change the oil, if you don't rotate the tires, and if you don't do all the necessary adjustments that are required, then things will wear down much quicker and your vehicle will not be so reliable. So that's called preventative maintenance. But the same thing we could apply to the body of Christ. Because in the local church, this will be effectively done. How? By the faithful preaching and teaching and application of the Word of God. Which is what, brothers and sisters, we are endeavoring to do morning and evening, Wednesday Bible studies, the Bible classes that go on Lord's Day morning, all of the opportunities that are provided for you to come under the teaching of the Word of God, the instruction of Scripture. Why? It's so that you might be edified and built up in your most holy faith. So this preventative maintenance is the preaching of the Word of God, the faithful presentation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, His person and work. But you see, in this preventative maintenance in our lives as Christians, it will involve us taking our responsibility very seriously as believers, and that we might maintain our personal devotions. You have a love for the Word of God. I am blessed by that and encouraged. And you know, you will express your love for God by your respect and honor you have for His book. And as God commanded Joshua in the early days of his adventures into the land of Canaan, He said, "The method and the way of success for you, Joshua, is the meditation on the Word of God morning, noon, and night." I wonder how we do in that regard. Sometimes it's very difficult to eke out any time at all through the day, it seems, in our study of the Word and our devotion to God. But you see, if you want to know preventative maintenance in your own Christian life, then we must devote ourselves to God's Word, to our own devotions before Him. But then, of course, there is the public ministry of the Word, which I've already touched on. And that is the careful attendance and attention to these things whenever the Word of God is being presented for you and for your edification. And yet we also emphasize in our fellowship the prayer meeting, whether it is on Wednesday evening or whether it is the pre-service prayer times or other gatherings of prayer that might be done privately in your homes or other times that we announce and call folks for prayer. That's because it's all part of the development and the growth and the encouragement and the preventative maintenance that needs to be done in our spirits. Well, of course, we also want to think about the prompt dealing with problems that arise. Would you please turn to Matthew 18? Matthew chapter 18. And verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. Verily I say unto you that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That verse of Scripture, verse 20, that we so often pray and with good application, I might add, that when we're gathered in prayer, and just a few people, only two or three perhaps, but as we meet together in Christ's name, he has promised to be there in our midst. And we often use that for the prayer time, don't we? But did you gather the context here? The context here is actually the church court, is actually the idea of gathering together for the purpose of witnesses and of calling upon the Lord in prayer for his adjudication to be brought to pass on a church problem or an issue. That's why it's so vitally important that we see prayer as an essential underlying component of our fellowship with the Lord and with one another. But we read this portion of Scripture because I said about the need for being prompt in dealing with problems one of another. And the first one was that if someone has given you an offense, never forget the steps that Matthew 18 shares with us, because many times church problems or personal Christian issues will be settled very quickly, and they will not grow to an immense proportion. And so the Lord tells us, a problem arises, go to the person privately and communicate with them. Not with the intention of spreading it to friends or family or other people, because the more you spread and tramp on dirt, it just seems to get everywhere. And if the person, though, will not hear, then you're told the next step is to take two or three witnesses and go to speak. And if you still can't get the thing resolved, you can see the steps and the levels that are going up. And the third part is to go to the church. And this is where the involvement of the eldership will get involved, because that's the New Testament structure that God has given to us for the church. And so it's a very important stepping stone, friends. And we're also commanded in the Scripture not to allow a root of bitterness to spring up within our hearts against one another. And be sure of this, that that's exactly where Satan will try to plant something in our hearts. He will try to come and cause some chafing, some resistance between you and someone else in the fellowship, so that he can cause that thing to fester and the root to grow. Now the Lord says, get it out immediately. Don't let a root of bitterness arise, whereby, the Lord says, many will be defiled. So we don't want to have that in our fellowship. We want to pray that the Lord will help us and show us the way forward that we are to go in this particular area. So we're thinking then, first of all, about the need of preventative maintenance. But I want you to notice, secondly, loving correction. Loving correction. You see, the ultimate aim of a spirit of loving correction is what is called restorative justice. And it is to help a brother or a sister who has fallen into some sin, and is to help them, how? Back into full and active fellowship or membership as much as is possible in the local body. Listen to the words of a man, his name is David Dixon. He wrote a book called The Elder and His Work. He said this, "The first and great end of discipline, as laid down in Scripture, is the restoration and salvation of the offender. The second is the maintaining of the purity of the church and freeing it from scandal." He went on to write, "Dealing with cares, the cares of discipline, is the most painful duty an elder has to discharge." Yes, those things are very true that Mr. Dixon wrote. The text that we brought to you tonight is Galatians 6 and verse 1. And it says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And again, we could link to that one, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And so there is within the true spirit of loving discipline or loving correction, the idea of the mercy and the love and the grace and the kindness that the Lord wants us to show to someone who has tripped and fallen, someone who has made a blunder in their Christian life, and their testimony is hurting, and they are cast down and sometimes cast aside, it seems. In such a case, it appears the brother that has sinned, he was repentant and humbled, and he wanted to be restored into the fellowship. And whenever that occurs, it is the intention and purpose of the gathering together of that brother, that sister, and to help them get back on their feet again. So there are two main purposes in the oversight that an elder has to engage himself in. Primarily, these two main ones. The first one is the admission of people into the church. And so, whenever you have made an application for membership into this body, you'll fill out a little card, and they're on the back tables back there, and then you'd give the card to myself or one of the elders, and we would then set up an opportunity of just chatting with you and to hear your testimony. For many of you who have come down this road to join the fellowship here, we've known you for several years, so we've known your testimony, and it's been a joy to meet with you and a joy for the elders to be able to hear your testimony and hear how the Lord has worked in your heart. And it's a blessed experience for us. It's a joyful thing as we think about the admission of people into the official membership of the body. Because, you see, we were talking a bit about this on Wednesday evening in our study in the book of Acts, and we were thinking about how important it was for the local Christians that were saved at the day of Pentecost, and there were 3,000 of them, and what did they do? They joined themselves to the apostles and the 120 that were there at that time. And they joined themselves willingly to them, and whether or not their names were written in some sort of a logbook, we don't fully know at that point. But there was the joy of admitting people who were genuinely born again. And as the church develops and where we are today, we do keep a registry, if you like, or a membership list of those who want to be a part of us and who've gone through the examination by the elders and hearing their testimony, and then they're welcomed into the church, usually at a communion service, where we extend to them the hand of fellowship and welcome them to come in. And then at that point, they are able to vote in our congregational elections and so on for elders, deacons, and where it applies to a minister being brought into the church. So that's the first thing that the elder has to do in oversight. But then the second thing, which is probably more general, it is the promoting of spiritual edification for the entire body. And that's what we are called by God to do. We want to promote that as far and as wide and using all the resources that the Lord has given to us to accomplish those things. And both of these things that I've mentioned, the admitting into membership and the promoting of spiritual edification, both of these are aiming at something. And they are aiming at maintaining the holiness of the body of Christ to the honor of the Lord Himself. That's why we're here. That's why God joins us together in the local church. And much grace is needed. And every elder that is a godly man, every elder, very conscious of our own failings before God. That's one of the difficult things when you're dealing with sometimes hard cases or hard situations that arise, and you see a person who has maybe sinned or something has happened, and you feel yourself, who am I to judge them? Who am I to make some sort of adjudication on their account? Because I know my own heart. I know that I have sinned and grieved the Lord many times, and therefore we pray for much grace, and we would say we want to be slow to judge. But also we have to realize that we are not acting acting personally, which is a totally different situation. If I'm dealing personally with someone that has offended me, then I will take that account between myself and the Lord and that individual, and that will be dealt with in itself. But when we're dealing with the Church of Christ, it raises it to another level, and every elder must see and stand to the responsibilities that God has called us to, and we need much wisdom, much grace, much discernment from the Lord in order to go down that road of loving correction. So, sometimes people raise an objection, and it would be along this line. Well, what about the woman taken in adultery in the New Testament? You remember that? And they brought this woman to the Lord, and she was caught in adultery, and they were wanting the Lord to authorize the stoning of that person. They said Moses in the Old Testament said she should be stoned for what she had done. You remember the story? The Lord didn't even look up. As a matter of fact, what he did, he looked down and he wrote in the sand. And we don't know what he wrote in the sand. One day we're going to find out what he wrote in the sand. And that's going to be a very important thing to know. What did the Lord write there? But then he raised the question. He said, those that are without sin among you, let you cast the first stone at this woman. And when people raise this objection about the woman taken in adultery, they say, well, who are you as a church to judge anyone? Because the Lord didn't judge her, he just let her go. But what's important here, you have to look at this situation not in isolation. You must see it as these were hypocritical Pharisees that were bringing this woman to the Lord, not because they cared for the righteousness of God or the cause that was important. They just wanted to trick the Lord. They wanted to put this upon him. And when the Lord said, you cast the first stone if you don't have any sin, well, from the eldest to the youngest, then they just evaporated. They went away because they were convicted. They couldn't do a thing. And the Lord's there and the woman's there. Where are your accusers? Well, they've all gone, she said. And the Lord, in mercy at that time, said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. So the Lord was in no way excusing her sin. But you have to understand that particular situation and why that woman was brought to the Lord under that case. Well, all members in the local church, all members are involved, you know, in loving correction. You say, well, how so? If the elders have that responsibility, how does it come upon the members of the church? It does so in this way. Because when there are these cases that are very difficult and very awkward, the local fellowship, the body of believers, they will get behind in support of the legal authority within that church when some discipline is deemed necessary. And the accountability, though, ultimately lies with the session. And friends, whenever these situations arise, it will be an indicator of a faithful congregation. It will be a mark as to how the local body deals with those sinful and difficult and awkward situations. So we have thought about 2 points so far, and I come to the final one this evening, and that is the careful and prayerful action that would follow in a situation of restorative justice. So the session that has the authority within the local church, it has only authority there. The session has no authority or power in the civil courts. We can't arrest anybody. Nobody can be thrown in jail. The powers of a session are very, very limited as far as the world is concerned. And you say, well, what sort of authority or power does it really have? Does it have any teeth? Well, my friends, it has it in 3 ways. I could summarize it for you. The authority of the eldership that God has established has the purpose of, where needed, of rebuking either privately or publicly in the case of sin. The private and the public rebuking of sin. But they also have the authority of restraining someone from taking the Lord's table, from eating and having fellowship around the table of the Lord. And then the third thing is to remove them from the membership of the local church. W.E. Best, in his book on the church and her authority and mission, he said this: any church failing to exercise discipline is not a New Testament church. And so that was his summary as he wrote in his chapter on this very issue. And so, friends, when we think about the responsibility of the eldership, it is to necessarily, if it's required to rebuke, it may be required to put a restraint on the table of the Lord. And you might say, well, what kind of discipline is that? What does that really add up to? It adds up to a tremendous weight when you realize that the Lord's table has been instituted by Christ for the fellowship of the body of believers, for meeting together to recognize the Lord's death in his own appointed manner, and it is for those who are walking in fellowship with Christ and have not fallen aside into some sin. So there is going to be that public awareness that something has transpired if a person is kept away for a period of time. And during that time, it's an opportunity for ministry, an opportunity for prayer, an opportunity to assist and to help, and for the body to rally around and to encourage and help and pray for individuals. But then sadly, if that does not work, and if someone does not receive well that instruction, and attempt has been made after attempt, then it's very sadly the removal from the membership of that church that is required. We're told about the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, and they were commended because they did not bear with evil men. They didn't allow false teachers to continue in their fellowship. And the very opposite was said of two other churches, Pergamos and Thyatira, because they were reproved because they were harboring heretical teachers. And so that's another evidence that shows us that God requires the activity of the local churches to be vigilant about keeping out those who are going to bring in damnable heresies. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this: but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. We're also told about not only false teachers that were coming in, but we're told in Galatians chapter 2 about false brethren. There were those who tried to bring in unawares. They were just spying out the liberty of the people that were in Galatia. And the Apostle Paul warned strongly against false brethren, so-called. And then also one final verse in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, where the Apostle said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have received, and avoid them. So there had to be a process. And the process was to find out, well, who is a false teacher? What are the teachings that are trying to be introduced into a fellowship? Are they accurate or are they false? And so that structure of setting up that was the examination process by the eldership. Louis Burkhoff, in his Systematic Theology, he wrote this. He said, the church is, first of all, the assembly of the saints, in which those who publicly live in sin cannot be tolerated. Which leads at times to the very sad and necessary removal of unrepentant people from the fellowship. This is the last resort. And it's something I hope and pray we will we will not ever have to do. And yet, sadly, in the news this past week, there was an issue. We talked about it on Wednesday evening in the news of a church not too far from here that had to remove a person from membership who was living in open and unrepentant sin. And that church was correct and right in what they did in removing that person from that position. But you know, when that happens, the world will not understand. And so what they charge the church with is being, oh, you're unloving, you're judgmental, you're harsh, you're pharisaical, and all of those adjectives that will go along with that. But of course, if they call the Lord Beelzebub, the devil, what will they not call his people for trying to act correctly and rightly? But you know, some people would say, maybe, this is all too hard. It's all too unloving. And I don't like the idea of centering people out or of being critical. Well, there is no doubt that it's unpleasant. And most would run a mile in the very opposite direction than ever having to deal with such matters. But friends, God has commanded. He has commanded this order in his church in order to purify unto himself a bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And we are called to walk with Christ, and we're called to be faithful to him. And as the under shepherd of this flock, it is my duty to preach the word, to encourage, to warn, and at times to rebuke. And this is the purpose of God's word. And it's why he has given us his truth and the inspiration of the scripture, which we are told God's word is given to us by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let us therefore pray for one another that Satan will not get a foothold, but that he will be defeated in every attempt he has to undermine our Lord, and that he will be glorified, Christ will be, in every aspect of our lives. Friend, you may be here tonight in this service, or you're listening on your computer, and you're not a believer. You're not part of the fellowship of God's family. You don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've heard the word many times, but your own heart yet at the moment is not right with him. Well, I encourage you. I challenge you by the authority of the Word of God. I stand before you in Christ's place, and I encourage you, flee from the wrath to come and repent and know what it is to be part not only of a local fellowship, but most certainly and definitely into the family of God himself, and to know that Christ died for you, and he died so that you might have life and have it more abundantly, and have the joy and peace of sins forgiven, and know that you're going home to be with him in glory forever and forever. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, tonight I pray with thanksgiving for the precious direction and instructions that we have from the Word of God. Thankful, Father, that though we would make many blunders and we would go off in the very quickly off the pathway, is it would it not be for the word that keeps us and keeps our feet down? Lord, help us, we pray, to always be directed with wisdom from heaven and from the discernment that we need in our own hearts. And I pray, Lord, that this body of believers would be very strong, that we would grow daily in the grace and knowledge and joy and power of Christ, and that we would know his blessing and smile upon us continually. Father, part us now in thy fear with thy rich blessing. Bless every family represented here. Bless the extended family members. Save those who are still without Christ. Lord, do a great and a mighty thing, we pray. And all glory and praise and honor will be to him who loves us with an everlasting love. Hear this, our prayer. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.